Amen. Well, it's good to be back. It's great to be back amongst you guys. I do really miss you when I'm not there. I don't know. This morning, we're going to continue our series on the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to jump a little bit, explain why. So today we look at the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read the Creed through, you have a whole bit about Jesus, his death, his resurrection. We'll come on to that in a few weeks' time when we talk about forgiveness of sins and how that links together with atonement and forgiveness of sins. But we're going to jump into this morning into the theology of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What's it all about? And how do we understand that as Christians? So I'm going to give you some knowledge this morning, and I'm going to give you what I think God wants to really say to us through that this morning. So we're going to kick off looking straight into this. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. That's what we call him. So you've got the Father, who is God, you've got the Son, who is God, and you've got the Holy Spirit, who is God. And just like we've done when we've looked at God being almighty and him being God, and just as we looked at Jesus being God, we're going to start off by looking at how do we understand that he is God? What's our basis in the Bible that he is God? So for some of you might be going, well, it's just obvious. But we want to make sure we understand that we live as Christians by what the Bible says and only by what the Bible says. Not by what theologians might say, but what the Bible says. So we're going to launch into how can we understand the Holy Spirit as God? Why do we call him God? Why do we call him the third person of the Holy Trinity? So we're going to launch straight into the first thing we see about the Holy Spirit is that he has divine qualities, like that of the Father and of the Son. If you can't see the screen, I apologize, it's a bit small. But so the first thing is, the first quality that he has is the Holy Spirit shares the wisdom and knowledge of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for he knows a person's thoughts. Who knows a person's thoughts except by their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So the Spirit has all knowledge. He has the knowledge of the Father. He searches the heart of the Father and knows all things of the Father. So he has the divine attribute of being all-knowing. We then launch into the fact that he is then, he shares the power of God. In Luke 1:35, it talks about the Spirit of the Lord will overcome Mary. It talks about how the power of God will come upon you. The idea of the power of God being linked with the Holy Spirit. We then see in that he is everywhere. We see in Psalm 139, verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The Spirit of God is everywhere. One of the divine attributes of God is the fact that he is everywhere, and the Holy Spirit is everywhere. Therefore, he shares the divine quality with God. And he is eternal. It says in Hebrews 9, verse 14, who through the eternal Spirit offers himself. It's talking about Jesus there. It's talking about the eternity of the Spirit. The Spirit is eternal, and God is eternal. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. So he has divine qualities, the Holy Spirit. So that's one of our first indications that he is in line with God and equality with God. Next thing we see is that the works of God are attributed to the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, the work of creation is attributed to the Spirit of God. So it says in Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters before creation took place. And when we go to then Job 33, verse 4, it talks about how it's the Spirit of God who brings everything into being and brings everything into life. And God is our creator God, and therefore if the Spirit of God is involved in creation, it gives us a pointer that he is God. He inspires the Word of God. We see this in 2 Peter 1:21. It says, for prophecies never had its origins in human will, but the prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's saying it's God's Spirit who gives mouth to what he declares. So the Spirit of God has this nature of being part of what God is declaring and his authority that comes through that. The Holy Spirit brings new life and a new creation into us. And we see that in John 3:6, talks about how flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit is the agent of resurrection. It says in Romans 8:11, about how it is the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. And only God, in Hebrew thinking, can raise people from the dead and bring that life. So the Holy Spirit is given this attribute that God has. The Holy Spirit brings freedom. God is the liberating God who sets people free. And what does it say? It says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So the attributes that God has are given to the Holy Spirit, which gives an indication that he is God. The third thing we see is that there are Trinitarian formulas, we call them. A bit of a naff way of saying it. But in the Bible, there's these phrases where it talks about the three people of the Trinity all at once. The word Trinity is never mentioned in the Bible, but it's everywhere you look. And when you go to Matthew 29, verse 19, the Great Commission, Jesus says, go out into all the world, baptizing in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given the same equality with the Son and with the Father. They share the same name, the same authority. The Spirit is God. We then see in 2 Corinthians 13:14, something that we often say here at church, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This idea that there is the Son, there is the Father, and there is the Spirit. They are in equality together. The fourth thing that we see about how we understand him being God is the fact that the name of God is given to him. So when we go to Acts chapter 5, you've got the story of Ananias coming before Peter to say, here's my little offering. What's happened is Ananias has sold his land, kept half of it for himself, and lied to the church, said, here's everything. And he says, you have not lied to me, but to the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, you have lied to God. So God's name is attributed to the Holy Spirit. So we see that he definitely is God through that. In John 1:13, it says that we are children not born of natural descent, nor a human decision or a human will, but born of God. And later John goes on to say, everyone is born of the Spirit. So we are born of God and we're born of the Spirit. Therefore, to be born of the Spirit is to be born of God. Spirit and God are one. And then we have in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says quite clearly, Paul says, now the Lord is the Spirit. So if we link back to what we looked at a few weeks ago with Jesus, that word Lord, which is Kairos, which is the translation from the Hebrew Yahweh, which is the name of God, and therefore the Lord is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is God. Now, you might be going, this all seems very obvious to me. Why are you doing this? I want to make sure we're clear that this is a biblically founded understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. The next thing we see is this. Jesus says he will send another comforter. Now, here's the important bit with this. This is in John 14:16. It says, I will send another comforter, another counselor, or advocate. And there's two words for another in Greek. There's olos at the top there, which is the one that's used in this particular passage, which means another one just like the first one. And then there's heteros, i.e. like heterosexual. It's two things which are completely opposite. It's another, it's opposite from what the other one was. So it's another one, but it's opposite. In this passage, it's the first one. It's alos saying, this is another one who is just like the first one. Jesus is saying, the Spirit's going to come, the advocate, the helper's going to come, and he's just like me. And he's just like me, and Christ is God, then he must be God. So Jesus said he's going to be just like me. And it's not kind of a different one altogether, it's one who's just like me. That's what the Greek implies there in that passage. So Jesus is saying, it's not going to be just something different, but it's going to be like me. Not a carbon copy. It's not Jesus in another form. It's still a distinctive person. It's still a distinctive being from Jesus. But it's just like Jesus in equality, in his divinity, and in his likeness. See, it's very easy for us to think of the Holy Spirit as kind of a bit like, use the force, Luke. It's kind of, you know, very Star Wars-y, kind of like, you know, there's this kind of force out there. And somehow if we can sort of tap into it, we can utilize it for our own purposes. And often it's kind of, we think of the Holy Spirit as kind of this sort of, woo, it's kind of wishing round somewhere. Ooh, what's the Holy Spirit like? But it's not just a kind of an energy or a force. It is a person. It is the person of the Holy Spirit, which is why I've been referring to him as he or as a person, because he is a person who is knowable. And we see the characteristics that are given to the Holy Spirit, the fact that he is a person. And I put them on the screen, but you won't be able to see them because it's tiny. But if you can squint and you can see, you can make some notes there. But it says in the Bible that the Spirit of God, he bears witness. He gives assistance. He prays. He shows love. He has knowledge. He teaches. He gives gifts. He makes decisions. He provides wisdom. He shares fellowship. He speaks. He testifies. He leads. He has his own will. He can be grieved. Those are the attributes of someone who has a personhood to them, not the attributes of an energy force. It is a personal being. And it's what we understand about the Trinity, the fact that God is one God, but he is three natures. Three persons. Three individual, very distinct persons, and yet he is still one. And it is, get your head around that. But each aspect of the Trinity, each member of the Trinity plays their part differently within the work of what God is doing amongst salvation and creation. So we've seen the fact that he is God, and we've seen that he is a person. And so when you go to a dinner party, normally you ask people, what's your name and what do you do? So we've asked the Holy Spirit, effectively, who are you? He's God and he's a personal being. The next thing is, what does he do? What is the Holy Spirit all about? What does he do? Because it's strange, isn't it? Because Paul refers to our body as being a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're kind of going, well, what's all that about? Suddenly we've gone from this person, suddenly we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, and what's that about? And the Holy Spirit is the aspect of God that can dwell in us and gives us personal encounter with Christ and the Father. He allows us to have an intimacy of relationship. See, Christ, by his death and resurrection, he makes a way to the Father for us to encounter him. But we are then given the gift of the Holy Spirit to live in us so that we have an intimate relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. If you go back to the beginning story of Genesis, Adam and Eve are living in the garden, all's going really well, and in the evenings they'd walk with God in the cool of the day. They have that intimacy of relationship. And then when they mess up and when sin comes into the world, it divides them from the personal intimacy with God. It breaks that relationship. And the story of the Old Testament basically is people trying to work out, how do we get to God? If he is holy and perfect and right and we're not, how can we approach him? I've looked at this before. So you start off with, they have this tabernacle, this tent, and they've got this Ark of the Covenant, which kind of represents the presence of God's mercy, the presence of God. And they have this holy box, which contains the Ten Commandments and the law. And they hide it in this little tent, because it's a little holy place. And in order to get to that place where God dwelt, that presence of God, they had to go through all these laws, all these ritual things to do in order to cleanse themselves, to make them slightly holier, in order they might glimpse something of who God was. And only one person every year, the high priest, was allowed to go into the tabernacle to bring a sacrifice before God to appease the sins of the world and humanity. It was a temporary place. And then David comes along and goes, I want to build somewhere which is permanent, where God can dwell permanently here on earth. And he sets forward in motion Solomon, his son, to build the temple of God. And there they build this building, which isn't just a temporary structure, it's there. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there, the presence of God. And again, they had to go through all these cleansings and rituals and things before you could even come anywhere near to God. And for most Jews, you couldn't go anywhere near to the holy place where God actually was. You were separated from God. And what Christ does, we talked about last week, a few weeks ago, he's both God and man, so he allows the ability to bridge the gap between heaven and earth. And what his death and resurrection does is it bridges the gap, it pays the price for sin, it gets rid of sin, so that what makes us unholy no longer stands, and that means that God can put his presence His Holy Spirit, not just near us, but in us. So Paul says we become a temple of the Holy Spirit. We don't have a God who walks near us or by us. We have a God who lives in us. And that is phenomenally crazy. That God, who created everything, lives in you. If you're a Christian, you have that ability in you. You have the nature of God dwelling inside of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. He brings an intimacy with us. And what the work of the Holy Spirit is trying to do in us is primarily, I would say that the work of the Spirit is this. This is how I would sum it up. It's probably not the best way of saying it, but here's how I would sum up the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to allow a tangible, relational experience of the triune God. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to allow a tangible, relational experience of the triune God. It allows us to enter into and encounter him. And there's lots of things that the Holy Spirit does, and I haven't got time this morning to go through all of that, but to give you a few headlines. The Spirit of God's work is this: to glorify Christ, to reveal truth, to draw people to Christ, to reproduce Christ's character, to direct Christians in how to serve and to sustain them to do that. The Spirit gives gifts. He's like a seal and a deposit on our salvation. He empowers us and he purifies us. Just to give you a few headlines of what the Holy Spirit does, amongst many other things. Get your Bibles out and have a look for yourself what the Spirit of God does. And Jesus says that as a Christian, you need to have the Holy Spirit. You need to have the Holy Spirit in order to live your life as a Christian. And he says, I'm going to give you another comforter. In the old translations, it gives you another comforter. The word there in Greek is the paraclete, or the parakletos, which means one who is called in. So that comforter is one who is called in. And it was like, it has lots of meanings there in the Greek. It's like a witness who's called in to defend someone who's accused. So the Holy Spirit is our advocate in that way. He's someone who's called in to give advice and counsel. He's like a doctor who's called in to bring help and healing. It's like a person of courage who's called in to put fresh courage into those who have become dispirited and afraid. He is called in to help you cope and sustain you through every situation of life. He is one who is called in when you need him. And so although older translations use the word comforter, the best translation there really is a helper. He's someone who is called in at the right moment when you need that help. He is there for you. Now, the old translations use the word there, comforter, which comes from Wycliffe's translation of the Bible in 1386, I think it was. And he used the word there, comforter. And if you then go to Ephesians 6:10, where Wycliffe also translates another word there as comforter, he's trying to convey something to us. In Ephesians 6:10, he talks about the idea of the comforter, which actually means, in the Greek, it's endynamu, which basically means to give power. To give power. The word there, dynamu, comes from the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite from. It's trying to convey that the power that the Holy Spirit has is like that of dynamite. That's what it's trying to convey there. It's that it has a power to it. Saying there is power in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the advocate, the helper, who is going to give you power. Who's going to give you power to do stuff. And what it says in Acts 1, 4-8, Jesus says, don't you dare leave Jerusalem until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice this. He didn't say, wait until I give you some power. Wait until you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. See, the power that we have as Christians is linked directly to the nature and the person of the Holy Spirit. The danger is that what we do is we want more power in our lives, but we don't want to be in more relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be more empowered in your life, to have the power to live this Christian life, it's not about praying for more power, it's about drawing more intimately with the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. It's about the intimacy of relationship that we have with him. See, Jesus, when he comes onto earth, it says in Philippians 2, 6, verse 7, speaking of Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He's saying Jesus was God when he was on earth. We looked at this a few weeks ago. But he didn't use his nature of God to do the things that he did. He didn't heal the sick by the power that he had as God. What happens is, he's baptized, and what happens? The Spirit of God comes upon him. He then goes into the temple and reads those words that we've sung today. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news, to open blind eyes, to heal the lame. The things that he does is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is emptied of his divinity. He's still God, but he's emptied himself of the power that he deserves as just being Jesus. And he lives a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. So everything that he does, anything Jesus does, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says to you, it's better that I go away so that you can have the Holy Spirit, he's saying, when I go away and the Holy Spirit comes on you, you all become like me. So we can go, wouldn't it be amazing if Jesus was here? Wouldn't it be amazing? And you're going, you'd have one person filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, because I'm in heaven now, you can all have the Holy Spirit. So every Christian on the face of the planet has the ability to do everything that Jesus did. We have the ability to do that because Jesus lived just like us. He was tempted in every way. He emptied himself of his divinity, the power that came with that, and he filled himself with the power of the Holy Spirit. So why isn't the church more effective in what we're doing? Because if we all can do what Jesus did, why aren't we doing it? Why aren't we doing it? Because we've been falling in love with the idea of power rather than falling in love with Jesus and the Spirit of God. See, we want to have the power, but without the intimacy. And what the Bible says is, the power comes from your relationship. Because it's not a power that you harness and use for yourself. It's a person who you get to know, who has the power, who then works through you. So I can't heal anyone, but God can. So I become a conduit for God's power to work through me, because the Spirit of God lives in me. And what we've done is we've made it into these super spiritual people who have got the gift. They hear God. They're really holy. If only they can pray for me, then I'll be healed. If only they can pray for this, that will happen. It's nonsense. If you're a Christian, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in you, and you have the same power in you that ultimately raised Jesus from death to life. But how we access it is through intimate relationship with God. The whole purpose of the Spirit of God living in you is so you can be as intimately related with God as you possibly can be. God is desperate to be in relationship with you. But we are caught up in a world who wants power. So we go, how can I harness the power of God for my purposes? And God says, no. Be in intimate relationship with me. And the Spirit becomes our guide, it says in the Scriptures. He guides us and he directs us into what we should do, how we should be, where we should go, what we should do. And because we're living in his will and his way, the power flows into that, because that's what God's heart is and that's what God's will is. We love crowbarring God's power into our plan and our purpose, and we wonder why it always, always fails. It will work for a time, but it will always fail. Jesus spends constantly spending time alone with his dad. He goes away to a quiet place to pray. He spends time with God alone. He has the intimacy of relationship. If you want to start living a life empowered by God to be like Jesus to the rest of the world, do what he did, which I want to do, because ultimately the call of a Christian is to be like Jesus to the world, we have to start living an intimate relationship with the Spirit. Spending time with him in intimacy, because that's what releases the power. It's not about saying, more power, Lord, more power, more power. That's the wrong thing. The thing that we need to be saying is, Lord, let me spend more time with you, more time with you, more time with you. And when you do that, you'll encounter and experience the love of God in your life in an incredible way. And ultimately, the power of the Holy Spirit is God's love to the world. The book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, talks about this issue in the church. It says, Corinth, I love the fact that you've got this Holy Spirit thing down. You're loving the Holy Spirit, that's great. But you're going crazy with it. You've become all about what the gifts of the Spirit do. You've become all about what the power's about, and you've lost the heartbeat, which is ultimately Corinthians 13, the wedding verse. It's about love. If you can do all this stuff for God, all this stuff in the Spirit of God, but if you haven't got love, it is pointless and it is meaningless. What does Jesus say in the Bible? He says, there are people on the last day who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did miraculous things in your name. He goes, I never knew you. The power isn't what's good. It's the relationship that we have, which comes through Christ, and then we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what's incredible, and that's what's awesome. You see, if you go to Acts chapter 8, there's a story there in Acts chapter 8 about Simon, who's a sorcerer. He's a magician. He's involved with the dark arts. He's involved with things which are not great to be involved with. And he does amazing things, and people are astonished at what he does. And then Philip turns up, the apostle Philip turns up, and basically everyone gets saved, and they all come to Jesus. And Simon comes to Jesus, and he becomes a Christian. And he's astonished by what Philip can do. Because although he was trying to do all these amazing things with the dark arts, effectively, what Philip could do with the power of Christ was incredible. And he's like, wow, amazing. And then Peter and John turn up, because they hear stuff's going on there. And they say, and Simon comes along and goes, wow, what you're doing is amazing and incredible. And he says, can I pay you money so that I can have what you've got? And they're like, what are you doing? You want to try and pay to have this power? See, it says about Simon, about that when he was doing all these amazing things, everyone said, wow, he's of God. He's great. He's amazing. See, people who want power are prideful. But what relationship gives you is accountability, and it brings humility to your life. There's too many churches which are about the power. And they'll tell you, if you sow enough money into their church, you'll have it too. I was flicking through some of the God channels just a few days ago, and that Benny Hinn was on, and he was there telling everyone, give money now, and when I go to Israel in a few weeks' time, I'll pray for you at the Wailing Wall, and that will release power into your life. What twaddle? That is utter nonsense. That's not biblical. What it's trying to say is, I've got the gift, I've got the power, and if you pay me enough money, I'll let you have something of it as well. The Holy Spirit is a gift for every believer in Christ. We are all given access to the Holy Spirit to be empowered to do what Jesus did. We don't need special holy people to do it for us. We are all holy people who are in Christ. We all have access to the power that created the world. We all have power, access to the power which raised Jesus from the dead. We all have that power which brings healing to the world. But it's not about gaining the power. It's about knowing the person who has the power, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we grow in intimacy with him, and it allows the Spirit to flow in and through us. What happens then later, in the beginning of Acts, later on in Acts, Acts chapter 13, verse 2, it says this, whilst they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The stark difference here between Simon, who wants to pay to have what they've got, who wants to try and earn it, he wants to try and pay for it, to try and have it. It was always available to him. And then you've got the disciples here, the apostles, who spend time in intimate relationship with God. And what happens is, the Spirit says, here's what I want you to do next. Here's the directions I want to give you. And when we're directed by the Holy Spirit, we know there'll be power that flows to that. It's what God wants. We need to be better at waiting. We need to be better at worshipping him in intimacy. We need to be better at just praying and being in his presence. We love doing stuff. We want to see results. We want to see things be as we want it to be. And it's not wrong to have a vision and a plan of where we want to go and what we want to be. But it is wrong when we try and make it happen, because it will always fail. It will always fail. But if we spend time in intimacy with God, he will turn up and he will direct us and he will guide us, and that will empower what we are called to do. My heart for you this morning is just this, that you would hear intimacy with God releases his power, because it's about relationship, and relationship releases God's work. The Holy Spirit lives in you. It lives in me. God lives in you. And we treat it as such a, that's nice. How much we ignore that. How incredible would it be if we started to listen to God in our life? To attune ourselves to hear him. And the only way you get, people say to me, Pete, you always talk about hearing God. How do you hear God? It's going, I've spent time just listening. Just listening. And by just listening and just waiting, I've learned to hear that quiet whisper. The whisper that isn't from me, it's from somewhere else. It's from God. That just speaks subtly into my life. It's not like a loud booming voice in the sky. It's just like that I have created the opportunity for God to speak to me, and I've learned to hear his voice. Jesus says, my children know my voice. Grow in intimacy, because it will be phenomenal if we all live that way, being directed by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Spirit of God who allows us to encounter the presence of God in a tangible, relational way. Lord, thank you that the Spirit points us to Christ and Christ points us to the Father. And that, Lord, together all three of you are glorified because you are God. Lord, you live in every believer. And the power is available to all of us because the power is a person who lives in us. Lord, I pray we would grow in intimacy with you. That, Lord, we would strive to spend time praying and fasting to worship you, because that releases your voice, it releases your guidance, and it releases your power. Lord, bless us, I pray. Amen.